I haven't changed my... Oh, I'll do it another time. I have too much stuff on here. I haven't pulled my calendar. It seems like I do that every other day. I'm pulling another month off here. I just like to... Well, I had a metaphor, but I better not use it. today is May the 6th, right? 2014. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. Before we begin, I need to tell the people who might be live streaming that we still don't have the video. So if you don't, well, you won't have the video on your computer, and it's no fault of your computer. We're having difficulty here. But you should have the audio loud and clear, hopefully, and we'll get that video back on as soon as we can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness and that you are a refuge for us in any storm. But it doesn't have to be a huge tornado. It doesn't have to be a huge Katrina-type hurricane. We can go to you with even the small matters, and you are always there, ready to help, ready to listen, and you are full of phenomenal grace. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening as we continue to feed upon your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're just going to jump right into Colossians tonight again. I'll put it up on the board for you. Y'all see that? Okay. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Colossians 1, 29. By the way, this is lesson number 78. And I got good news for you. We're going to get into chapter 2 tonight. At least I'm pretty sure we will. We'll see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Who's writing this? Who's talking? The Apostle Paul. And he says, for this purpose I labor, striving. Now, we've already gone over that portion. Remember, when I have the red up here, that means that's what we're covering currently. And Paul not only labored, but striving. Does anybody remember that Greek word for striving? Agonizomai is where we get the word agonize, where we get the word agony. That means not only work, but it means to strain, to be full out. It's really an athletic term for the people who were racing. Especially, I always think of the finish line. Have you ever seen those photo finishes of these, especially like the 100-yard dash? If it's a long-distance race, they have agony, but it's not the same type that they have in the 100-meter race. Their body is so fatigued when they get past the finish line after running so far, they just collapse. But I think a better picture of that word, agonizomai, is when they are straining, trying to get to the tape. Have you ever noticed that when sometimes they're very close and they're leaning forward like this, trying to be the first one to break the tape? And if you look at their faces, their neck is, they're all contorted because every ounce of strength, every bit of energy is used to the ultimate at that point. Well, that's the word that is used here for how the Apostle Paul strove and labored. But it wasn't only his power, it was using God's power. But before we even get into this very far, I want to make this point. The Bible tells us that we can do nothing without Christ. Y'all recognize that. And that's talking about anything that really matters. We're talking about spiritual matters. We can do nothing in the spiritual realm without Christ. We can't do anything in the spiritual realm, not only unless we are a believer and we being in Christ and Christ being in us, but what else do we need? We need the Holy Spirit as well, don't we? And how do we get that power from the Holy Spirit? Do we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to energize us? No. Do we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to forgive us our sins so that we can now be energized and fulfill the work that God has given us to do? No. There's no place in the Bible that says that we have to ask God for forgiveness. Now, why is that? Right. Our sins that we've committed have already been judged, have they not? Now listen close to this. Our sins, not only our sins, but every person's sins, have been judged. That means that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Sins have been judged, but they have not been forgiven. Now I ask you this. Does that mean that since our sins are not forgiven, even though they've been judged, that people are sent to hell because of their sins? No. In fact, that's a news flash, and I hope y'all are telling everybody that you get an opportunity to tell that nobody goes to hell because of their sins. And if you hadn't told that to somebody, you're just missing out. Because they put on a show, usually. Their eyes bug out, and the veins in their neck start popping out. And they get real tight. And they set their jaw. What did you say? Slobber. Y'all haven't seen that, huh? Thank you. I did a pretty good job of that, didn't I? I didn't remember the slobber. Yeah. Okay, so what are we talking about? When Christ went to the cross, it was a judicial issue. And since He paid for our sins, He was judged for our sins, it means that it's impossible for any person to be judged for those same sins, does it not? Because God the Father poured out on Christ the sins of all mankind. If, then, we would be in jeopardy of Him also pouring out His wrath on us after He has already poured it out on Christ and satisfied God's justice. The theological term is propitiated. He was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. Then He would be unjust to punish us as well, wouldn't He? It's called the law of double jeopardy. Our sins and everyone's sins have been paid for, but they haven't been forgiven because forgiveness is a relationship issue. And for unbelievers who have rejected the gospel, they have no relationship with God. They have rejected any relationship with God because to have a relationship with God, you have to be humble to recognize that you can never merit the favor of God. You will never be accepted by God on your own works. The only way that you will ever, or anyone will ever, be accepted by God is through accepting the atonement that Christ has already done. And when that happens, then we just say faith alone in Christ alone. When you believe in Christ and you're not depending on your own work, then you are justified before God. And you receive God's own righteousness. That's all judicial. But forgiveness is another issue. If everyone's sins were forgiven on the cross, which they were not, but if they were, why do we have a verse like 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we need that if our sins were forgiven on the cross? They weren't forgiven, they were judged. It's up to us whether we're going to have a relationship with God. And if we have a relationship with God, then there's the potential of those sins being forgiven. You see, we can be judged for them. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. We can't be condemned for our sins. People who say you can lose your salvation, they don't get it. A relationship issue means it's easy for us to relate to, isn't it? Because when you're in a family, what is one of the things that has to take place for that family to function properly? Forgiveness, right? It's the same with our relationship with God. We need forgiveness, but not for salvation, but to be right with Him again, because when we sin, it offends Him. We're not judged eternally for that sin because Christ has already paid for it. But we're not right with God. And the only way to get right with God is another grace way to do it. And that is when we acknowledge our sins to God according to 1 John 1:9. He's faithful. He will do it every time. And He's just... Why is He just to forgive us our sins? Simply because we acknowledge them. Come on. It's grace. But why? Why is He just to do it? Because the sins have already been paid for. We don't have to do penance. We don't have to do something to pay for the sins. They've already been paid for. So when we acknowledge our sins to God, what it means is now we're back right with Him again. We all have something in common. We all had a father, right? A human father. Well, when you got out of line with your father, and you were estranged, there was no harmony there, and then finally you decided, oh, you know what, I guess I'm not showing him the proper respect. I really wasn't obedient. And you acknowledge to him, I said it, I shouldn't have, I was wrong. What happens then? Things are right again. What if you don't acknowledge him? Are you going to be right with him? Is there going to be harmony and a relationship there? No. But does it mean you're not his son? Of course, you're still his son. So we still need forgiveness, don't we? All of us do. So Paul labored and he strived according to his power. That's what we're talking about, God's power. We still have to put forth an effort. But human effort alone will not do the job, will it? Acknowledging our sins to God and being in the sphere of the Spirit will not cut it either alone, will it? I know y'all are looking at me. What? What did he say? What did he say? Do I need to say that again? When we are out of fellowship and we acknowledge our sins to God, then we are right with God. The power is available to us, is it not? Well, is that all there is to it? It's all there is to it to be right with God, but we still haven't done anything. You see? That's why I'm trying to help you see that it says according to His power. But what does it say before that? I'm agonizing. I'm straining. I'm working. It's hard. I'm doing it. But He's not doing it just on His power or His effort. He's depending upon God's power. But we still have to do what we can do. It's not that we can do it, then we need God's help. We can't do anything without the Lord. But I think what some people think is that, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to pray and I want to use God's power. And when they think of God's power, they think, okay, I've prayed, I'd ask God to do so and so. Now, I'm going over here. I know I'm off camera now, but anyway. I'm over here. All right, God, it's your power. Now, sure, you go ahead and do it. See what I'm saying? What's missing? Yeah, we are missing. We still have to do something, don't we? When we pray, we just don't sit on the porch and say, somebody says, what are you doing? Well, I prayed that God would find me a job. I need a job, so I prayed for it. Well, why are you sitting here? Because I'm depending on His power. Really? Did you put out a resume to anybody? Well, no, I'm waiting on God. It's God's power. He's going to do it. Does that sound a little ridiculous? Do you know how many people think that way? You didn't know there was that much what I was going to make in this according to His power, did you? We can't do anything in the spiritual realm without God's power, but we still have to do something, don't we? We have to do what we can. And God will open doors and He will direct us. And He can do things that are supernatural that we can't even think of. We didn't even know they needed to be done. He'll take care of all those things. But we've got to do something. Remember when Peter was locked up in prison and the angel came in? And the shackles fell off. He was chained up. Remember that? Well, did the angel put his clothes on him and carry him out of the prison? No. What did Peter have to do? The chains fell off. He said, get dressed, let's go. And so he put on his own clothes with his own legs. He walked outside. Now, we would say that whose power got Peter out of prison? God's power. But didn't Peter have to do something? Nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation. It's not even on the radar screen. That's where so many people, they have a hard time accepting this because in their mind, everything in the Bible is about making it to heaven. Everything is positional. Everything is about our standing before God and depending upon Him in order to make it to heaven. And I don't know what the percentage is, but the actual verses, the percentage of the Bibles that are addressing that issue is relatively small. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, most of what the Bible is talking about is what we would call experiential, about our time on earth and how are we to live it. That's what the Bible mainly is about here as well. Which mightily works within me. There's no way we can achieve anything in the spiritual realm using our own puny power. Did you notice I said in the spiritual realm? You can go and hit the streets and put your resume out in 1,000 places. You can put your card in every gas station. Call me, I need a job, and I'm good at whatever I do. And you advertise, you do everything that you can. But you don't pray, you don't ask God to help, and you leave Him out of it. Whose power are you working with? Your own power, right? And you might get a job, but maybe so, maybe not. But even if you get a job, it might not be the right job for you, right? But you see, when you bring God into it because you ask Him for help, you're depending on His power. You're still putting out resumes. You're still doing what you can. But you can relax. Why can you relax? Because you're depending on God's power to go and do things you can't do. He can reach this guy over here in Oklahoma City. You don't know who he is. Didn't even know he existed. But he happens to need just the thing. You said something in an ad. You did something that sparked his attention. Because God made sure that he had the newspaper in his hand and he happened to focus on that thing. You can't do that, can you? But God can. Are you seeing how we interact with God's power? We do have power. But next to God's power, it's PP. Maybe I better explain. Puny power. I always get myself in corners and in trouble. I don't even mean to, but... Huh? Well, I'll just press on. I have learned, hopefully, that when you're in a hole, quit digging. Move on. Oh, I see. You're talking about up here. Yeah. Okay. Using our own puny power. Okay, let's look at the word, the Greek word for His power. For power. The Greek word there is energeia, energeia. And it means action, operation, working. In the New Testament, used only of supernatural or superhuman power, rather of God or of the devil. That's the only way this word is used in the Bible. See, there's other kind of word, but this word is only used for the superhuman power, and sometimes it could be speaking of God's superhuman power or the devil's superhuman power of God, superhuman power. Y'all all know that the devil does have power, don't you? He has supernatural power, but he doesn't have God's power. And that's interesting that this word, when it says according to His power, is only used for supernatural power. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. For it is God who is at work. That is the same word, energeia. This is a present active participle. It means He keeps on doing this. God is producing the action. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. Again, this is the same word, only this time it's a present active indicative. Keep on working for His good pleasure. Then we have a command. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This do is a present active imperative. So when you're operating on God's power and you're producing divine good, do you know what you're not doing? See that? You're not grumbling or disputing. How do you know if you're producing divine good? Did you complain? If you complained, what is that? That's like a neon sign going off. Human good. Human good. Human good. What is human good? You're going through the motions, but it doesn't count. Not to God it doesn't. Now let's look at this a little closer. For it is God who is at work and keeps on being at work in you. Who is this referring to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's at work, keeps on being working in you. Now look at this. Both to will. What does it mean, both to will? You have volition. You have a will, do you not? And before you do anything, what do you have to have? The will to do it, right? And we are so helpless in and of ourselves, we are so contaminated with the old sin nature, that if God was not working in us to do His will, We would just be big old flat blobs just sitting around and just saying, here am I, come make me happy. We would be so selfish, so consumed with ourselves, that it would never dawn on us, hey, maybe I ought to have the will to do what God says. Do you think I'm overstating the case? We can't even come up the will with the will. Because in order to have the will to work on His behalf, what do we have to overcome? All of that. The old sin nature. Somebody said human good because, we like to produce human good. Because what do we look for when we produce human good? Attaboy! What is that? What kind of lust is that? Approbation lust. We love approbation lust, don't we? So we have to have God working within us so that we even have the desire to please Him. Do you get that? But not only to the desire to do it, and to, what does that say? Work, right? You mean we have to work? Well, I thought it was all grace. Am I mixed up here? Isn't the Christian life all about grace? Where does work come in? Y'all are looking at me very strange. After salvation. See, again, remember, now hear this. This has nothing to do with heaven, nothing to do with eternally being saved. We're talking about that, for us, large chunk of time that we have after we're saved. That's what God is concentrating on. And He expects us to W-O-R-K. Ergon. Only here, it's energeia. God working in us. And God, is God going to work in your life? Are you going to have this energeia to produce phenomenal things for Him? If you're not interested in Him, if you're an ignorant, dumb-butt Christian, can you expect that He is going to be able to work through us? God is all-powerful, but what He will not do is force anybody to do anything in order to bring Him glory, work on His behalf. But He will do this. He will work in people so that they will have the will, the desire to do so. If they respond. But you don't have to respond. In fact, most believers don't, do they? Right. Right. For what? Yeah, we are His workmanship. Created unto good works. And that comes right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is positional. That is about heaven. And we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Every one of you should have that in your arsenal to just come out in a heartbeat with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But very seldom do we talk about Ephesians 2, 10. For we are created unto good works. Yeah, of course, in Christ, we can't do it on our own. But that's expected of us. For His good pleasure. Whose good pleasure? Whose? God's pleasure. Wow. You mean we're not allowed to work for our own good pleasure? That's a good question. Let me put in a question for him. Are we allowed to work in behalf of our own good pleasure? Are we allowed to? Yes. If you want to do that, you can. Most people are. In fact, Dr. Jim puts it this way. Y'all don't know who I'm talking about. He says there's two double P's, what people want. They want to pursue pleasure and prevent pain. It's the double P's. They live their whole life that way. What is your goal in life? To pursue pleasure and to prevent pain. But that's not God's plan, is it? That we're both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, if that does not hit you in the chest, an arrow right dead in the chest, then you're not paying attention. I would dare say there's not a person in this room that can say that I always do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, if you want to add to your list of sins, just raise your hand and say, not me. I never grumble. I never complain. I never dispute. Pinocchio. Phew. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Now, you might know that so much are in the verbs, usually, is where you find a lot of meaning. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, I thought Jesus was God. What are you going to tell to somebody that a Jehovah's Witness that, see, this proves that Jesus isn't God because it says the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you explain that? Y'all know that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. This is talking about God of His humanity. The Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom. This may give, you can see it even in the English, is a aorist active subjunctive. That means that He may give you in a point of time, He's producing the action, and it's only a potential. He may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of Him, which is epinosis knowledge, which means full knowledge. But let's look at that. What does it mean, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Why wouldn't He give a spirit of wisdom and revelation to someone? Because this says He may do it and He may not. Why would God not give a spirit of wisdom and revelation to someone? Huh? Well, that's one way to put it. What if they don't want it? What if they're not interested? What if they would rather do it their way? Is He going to give it to them then? Indeed, He can't give it to them. And they don't ask. When was the last... These are rhetorical questions. When was the last time that you asked God for wisdom? Isn't it important? Don't you want to make wise decisions? I can tell you. I've asked for wisdom several times today already. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I just knew how bad I needed it. And if you look at yourself, I think you're going to recognize that you need it also, don't you? And one of the best ways to get wisdom is to ask God for it. And then what? If you never open your Bible and you ask God, okay, I want wisdom, God, but I'm not going to answer your Bible. I'm not going to open my Bible. Just give it to me through osmosis. Do y'all know what osmosis is? Do you know I still remember? I can't believe I still remember the technical definition of osmosis that I took in science when I was in high school. I could tell you the names of most of the girls in my science class, but the only thing I can remember from a scientific vantage point is the definition of osmosis, and I don't know why it stuck. It's the passing of a substance from one place to the other place through a semipermeable membrane. But that's not the way we get wisdom, is it? We ask God for it, and then what's the next word we see in this verse? revelation. If you want wisdom, you need to ask God and then read what He has revealed to us. Revelation, His revelation, the Word of God. And if you do that, then what are you going to wind up with here? Knowledge. Epinosis. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. What does that mean? Yeah, it's the mind. It's just you. It's information that you have heard, you processed it, and you understand it. Hopefully you've been with me this whole time so far, and you have processed the information that I have given you. All that is gnosis information. Epinosis knowledge you could call full knowledge. That is when you say, okay, I've understood it, and now I accept it. I believe it. And God will automatically take that information and He will store it in your brain so that your soul can use it. And it will be long-time memory. It is actually stored there. And it becomes who you are because from then on it's part of your norms and standards. And that's what you think with. Isn't that wonderful? But if you say, man, you know, I don't know whether I believe that or not. Or you're not interested, it remains gnosis knowledge, and you're going to about remember it about as long as I can remember a phone number when somebody gives me and I don't write it down. You know, it's funny how people are different. Carrie is phenomenal with numbers. She can remember phone numbers. I bet she knows. I bet if she said she could give you 100 phone numbers of people she knows. I know 2 phone numbers. My cell phone number and my home number. I've had that home number for 34 years, so I pretty well got that one wired. Somebody else's phone number? And it's even worse now because you don't dial anymore. You just, you know, beep. When I want her, I have a phone. All I got to do is push and hold number 2 and I'm good to go. And I don't even have to talk. I can just talk and they hear it. But that's how much some people or how long some people will retain the message that I'm giving y'all tonight. Even if they were here. If they weren't here because they were hungry for God's Word, how long do you think they would retain what I'm teaching? If you're not interested in it, if you don't really want to know how God operates and have a really close relationship with Him and have wisdom from His revelation so you can have this full knowledge, have you ever heard of in one ear and out the other ear? Some people need to put a cork in one side here. That He may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis knowledge of Him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That means regarding the transcendent matters that we're talking about, spiritual phenomenon, so that you will what? Know. This is an infinitive, and the R stands for the perfect tense. This is a perfect active infinitive. An infinitive is when you have a statement, it has the word to in front of it. To run, to hit, to call. This is to know. And the perfect tense means that when you learn this in the past, when you have that knowledge, then the impact and the result of that goes on and on indefinitely. That's how important that word is. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope? What word is that? Y'all know it? Can you guess? Elpis. Yeah, Elpis. And what does it mean? Confidence. That you will have, not confidence that you're going to win the lottery. That's not confidence. That's not even hope. That's pretty much insane. They need to invent another word for hoping that you're going to win the lottery. You've heard me say 100 times. I never have played the lottery. Never bought a lottery ticket. And I'm not trying to polish my halo here. It's just I'm too tight. And I figure I have about as much chance as anybody else of winning, and I didn't even buy a ticket. Well, I digress. What is the confidence of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? talking about His inheritance. And what does He do with His inheritance for our saints who have wisdom because they got revelation and now they have knowledge? What does He do with His inheritance? He shares it or He gives it to His saints. Right? Remember that? Is inheritance a big deal? Absolutely. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? When I think about the surpassing greatness of His power, I think of the power that rose, that when Christ rose from the dead. What kind of power did that take? Do we have that kind of power? The Bible says we do. It's available to us. These are in accordance with the, here we have that word again, see it in red? Working of the strength of His might. Remember I said every time this word you see it, it's going to be referencing supernatural strength of God or of, that's the same word, that's why I have it in red. Same word we were letting a moment ago. These are in accordance with the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What is that? The same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead is available to us. What is the surpassingness of His power? What? Toward us. It's His power, but it works it on behalf of us. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of heavenly... 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. This is grace and peace be what? Multiplied. Did you know that grace can be multiplied? Huh? Some things can be added. I don't know about you, but I don't want added grace. I want multiplied grace. Listen, I need multiplied grace. Be multiplied to you in what? Knowledge again. Epinosis knowledge, same full knowledge. Of God and Jesus our Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Look at this first sentence again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you don't have the knowledge, are you going to get the grace multiplied to you? Look at it and see. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. What does it say? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. If you don't have the knowledge, again, are you going to have grace and peace multiplied to you? No, because it's in the knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge, you don't have it multiplied. Do you have grace? Do you still have grace? Yes, but it's not multiplied. Do you still have peace? A good answer, maybe. Well, we know that if you don't have grace multiplied, you're not going to have peace multiplied either, are you? Do you see how when you slow down and you actually examine the Scriptures, what they're saying, doesn't that encourage you and exhilarate you? And convict you, grumbling, discontent, discord. Who called us by His own glory and excellence. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong to enable... be strong. Now that word, strong, is endunamo. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. The root word there is dunamis, which means power. It's where the U in English comes across as a Y. It's where we get our word dynamite, power. This is a present passive imperative. What's strange about this? Passive voice, right. It says, keep on being strong, and it's a command. But it's not a command for you to be strong, but for you to receive what is necessary to be strong. The passive voice. You know why it's not the active voice? Somebody tell me why this is not the active voice. Finally, be strong. Present, passive, imperative. Why is not in the active voice? Right? We don't have, remember puny power? Hey, that's another set of double P's, isn't it? And most people pursue pleasure, prevent pain, because they have puny power. And so, the reason it's a passive voice is because we can't come up with the power that's necessary in order to be strong. What can we come up with? Boy, y'all hate it when I ask you so many questions, don't you? Maybe not. It's challenging. I ask it again. We cannot come up with the power to obey this command because we don't have it. What do we have? Pee-pee. Puny power. We need God's power. So that's why it's in the passive voice. But what can we come up with? Yeah, well, yeah, you said His power. We can't produce His power. He has to give it to us. But we can come up with the desire, can't we? What we're talking about is positive volition. We can come up with the desire. And who works in us to give us that power to will, to desire? The only reason we can come up with the desire is because He gives it to us. He works in us. Am I complicating things, or are y'all getting it? Yeah. Well, up here, Philippians 2, 3, remember? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work. What is will? It's a desire, isn't it? So down here, when I'm talking about this, finally, be strong, present, passive, imperative, it's the passive voice because we can't come up with the power. We receive the power. But if you're not interested in that power and you don't care whether you have it or not, are you going to get it? No. What is conditioned upon whether you're going to get that power or not? Yet, do you want it? Do you want it enough to ask for it? The Bible says you have not for it because you ask not. Be strong to enable... it says, finally, be strong. And that's a present passive imperative. It means to enable one to do something. That's what endunamo'o means. To enable one to do something. So it says, be strong in the Lord, in His power, is what it means, and in the strength of His might. Every day, you and I both make decisions. And often, I'm speaking for myself, I don't know about you, but often I find myself making decisions, running here, doing this, doing that, doing the best I can. And then at the end of the day, it dawned on me, where did I fit God in all these decisions and all the things? Did I ask Him for any help? Was I depending upon Him and His supernatural power to open doors and to give me opportunity or be able to have the patience that I lack? Did I do any of that day? No. And what does that day count for then? Nothing. It's just another day. Sunrise, sunset. I don't know if you can identify with that. I believe we all can, can't we? So we have to be mindful. If this day is going to count for something, we have to depend on God's power. We have to recognize that we all live busy lives. We have so many decisions. Am I going to have oatmeal or am I going to have cereal for breakfast? Right off the bat, I got to decide. And I don't know which one's best. Which one should I have? Of course, I'm usually so in a hurry all the time. Whatever I'm close to, yeah, that's a new. Just get down. If we would slow down. Now, do you think you're insulting God if you ask Him, Now, I want your help in all the decisions I make today. I am requesting your help, and I want your power to work on my behalf. You said it would. If I ask you for it and I'm depending on it, then I can be assured that I'll have it. Now, would you be insulting God if you said, "Now, Lord, I want you to help me make a decision between Post Toasties and waffles"? Would that insult Him? Is there anything too small that you take it to the Lord? And He's going to say, "I don't want to be bothered with that." No. And yet you see in these movies, and I've seen in, usually it's in Westerns, or in some army show or something, and you have the star, and it's the bottom has fallen out, and his girlfriend doesn't like him anymore, and he'll say, "Now, Lord, you know, we don't talk much, and I don't want to bother you. I just want to vomit when I hear that." It's like God is too busy for us. We are what God is about. Why? Because He's given us the ability to glorify Him because of what He does through us. Do you know that there's not a moment, not one moment in any day that goes by that God is not interested in you and He's not thinking about you? Whoa, boy, if it was the other way, that would be a big change, wouldn't it? It's impossible to bother God. He delights in showing you His glory, His power. He wants that to happen every single day. In even the small things, whether it's the charge of the mosquito or the charge of the elephant, He delights in you bringing it to Him. But we kind of put God in a box and think about putting Him in our human box. And we're afraid we don't want to give Him a honey-do list. You know what a honey-do list is? God loves honey-do lists. Only it wouldn't be honey-do. I don't want to be disrespectful. He wants to... You know, when we saw that film on Pentecost the other day, y'all remember that? I took a whole session to show you that. And the whole thing was about to know God. God wants us to know Him closely, intimately. And that means God can never be bothered. There is nothing too small that God isn't interested in your life. And every day that we leave Him out, we are the losers. And we haven't accessed His power. And once you understand this, this is a major antidote against that major villain that we call fear. Because when you know that God is energeia, supernaturally working on your behalf, then you can have something that everybody wants so bad, and that is confidence. Oh, if we could go through life having confidence. Not in us. Confidence in Him. And that glorifies Him. That's where we need to be, all of us. Yeah, that's where the grace and peace, that's the peace that passes understanding. How weak are we? How frail are we? We are so frail that we have to ask Him to give us the will and the desire to have that intimacy with Him. Because we can't come up with it ourselves. We have to ask Him, how do we pray? I mean, we know the mechanics of praying. But have you ever just thought, you know, if I was on the receiving end of my prayers, it would bore me to death. Have you ever thought that? Huh? I mean, we don't mean to be rote and just same thing over and over, but we seem to have the same problems and same need over and over. And it So even in something like that, you can say, God, help me to know how to pray. And not just be, I'm not talking about eloquence. I'm talking about to spill your guts. Tell Him what's really on your mind. What you're afraid of. What you want that day. And when you do that, and then in that day, you're looking for Him and His power working on your behalf. That's what He wants. That's when you have intimacy. And then when you see it happen and you see these doors open, it's not always, I'm not saying it's the yellow brick road and you're getting to Oz just because you asked for this. Sometimes He'll give you something you had no idea was coming and you don't want it. But on the other side, you say, now I see. I would never ask for that. But now I see I needed that. That's where God wants us to be. Well, we're out of time. Oh. Well, you know, there's been people who left this church because they said, I'm too deep and I go too slow. But I don't want to leave anything behind. When I go through verses, I don't just want to read through a verse and, well, that was good. What's the next one? And I found myself, when I'm studying and when I'm looking at these, when you really think of the words, and I'm so grateful that I know the languages well enough to present them to you and show you these unique aspects of these words, it even makes it more powerful, more interesting, more desirous to know more. And my prayer is for all of us that we will crave, desire, that we will have an agonizomai, that we will agonize to be closer and more intimate with God so we can see what He can do in our lives. We still have to work. We still have to do the doing, but we do it with the expectation that He's on our behalf, opening doors, doing things that we can't. And that's why we can't take the credit. Because when you accomplish something in God's economy, when you have a spiritual victory, who gets the victory? Who gets the glory? God. It's only when the men want to take the glory that it short circuits everything. And it doesn't bring God glory and it doesn't bring them blessing either. Well, I'm completely out of time. Let's close. Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and for Your phenomenal plan of grace. That is our contact point with You, is Your phenomenal grace. Things that we don't earn or deserve, could never earn or deserve. And we pray that we, like Paul, will recognize that we can do nothing without Christ and we are to operate on Your power. And we pray that You will teach us how to operate on Your power, that it will be able to form a new wheel rut that we will be very comfortable with, so that we won't just go through this life and from time to time, oh yeah, I remember I have to think about God sometime. But our every thought with our every breath is about You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.